Okay, we'll go ahead and get started this morning. And I don't see any men in here, so I won't say Happy Father's Day. But
oh, wait.
Tell your husbands Happy Father's Day. We'll get to have husbands Happy Father's Day. And we're happy for Father's Day. And we just pray for our fathers and our men overall.
Our Heavenly Father.
Yeah, our Heavenly Father. We thank God for our Heavenly Father. And Happy Father's Day to you, Holy Father.
Amen.
In heaven. And, you know,
we can.
Yes, absolutely. Mine is too. Mine is too. And he's happy. I know he's happy being with his father. But I thank God. I was thanking God for my father this morning. The good Father that he gave me, blessed me with. And so we're just going to go ahead.
All the rewards that he earned.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I'm missing
yes.
him back here.
Yes. Now, and, you know, and just a reminder, let's pray for our fathers.
Yeah.
Pray for our fathers. I know they get a bad rap sometimes, and I know they've struggled, and I know they've made some fathers have made poor decisions, but let's just continue praying for them and lifting them up, you know. Because, you know, it's just a struggle. Life is a struggle.
A father is not for a child.
Oh, yes.
Neither is a mother.
So,
it's like, you know, seeing a little dog baby in the crib, you know, all sweet and nice.
So we're going to finish up our lesson. Hopefully you guys got the new lesson, but we're going to finish up our lesson, The Legacy of Prayer. And, of course, our key verse was, O you who hear prayer, to you all men come. And that's Psalm 65:2. And that's such a beautiful verse. I just love that verse. It just keeps playing over and over in my mind. Oh, you who hear prayer, to you all men come. And I even wrote it down and put it on my war room wall. I thought that was a really good one. And we talked about why pray, and we talked about all the benefits of prayer. And it's not just for requesting, but just all the things that prayer does to change us into the image of Christ. So we just thank God for prayer. We talked about Jesus in prayer. And we talked about how he prayed and how he taught us to pray. We went over the Lord's Prayer bit by bit. And we went over watching and praying and how important it was to watch and pray and to keep our eyes open as we pray and see what God is showing you in your life so you can pray. It's not so you can talk about it or gossip about it. It's so that we can pray for what the Holy Spirit will show us sometimes. Sometimes the Lord will show you things that he won't show other people. And other people will be looking on the surface, but God will show you the heart of the matter so that you can pray. So again, that is under that umbrella of watching and praying. God wants us praying. You know, I always think, God, you know it all. Why do we have to do so much work in prayer? Because we are a part of this process is the only answer I could come up with. This is us. He wants us to be a part of the process, and prayer brings us closer to him. Prayer builds intimacy with the Almighty. The veil was torn when Jesus died. His blood was shed so that we could go beyond the veil in prayer and draw closer to God than we ever could before. So anyway, we talked about the prayer lives of some of the people in history. We talked about Moses. We talked about, or are we going to talk? Yeah, we talked about Moses. We talked about David. We talked about Isaac and how, and Abraham and their intimacy with God. And now we're going to finish up this lesson and go into the next lesson, which is the power of prayer. And so we finished off in this current lesson. The heading is, so what of regular common Christians in prayer? That's the heading. So regular or common Christians, you know, what about the rest of us? We talked about all these great people praying. What about the rest of us in prayer? Well, let's dive into that. Your lesson says the greatest missionaries, Christian missionaries, or Christians, period, of all time were also men and women of prayer. And prayer makes you uncommon. So even though we say common, prayer makes you uncommon. If you want to stand out, start praying. Get a prayer life. You don't even have to say anything. People will notice when you're praying. People will know when you have a prayer life. Doors will open for you when you have a prayer life. And it's not that you're opening up. It's that God will open doors for people that have a prayer life. I see sometimes people struggling to make it and people struggling for that position or that promotion, or they're struggling to do this or to build that. And just pray. Just cultivate your prayer life and watch God just come in. Oh, hallelujah. The Holy Spirit will come into your life like a rushing mighty wind and change things for you. You don't have to go through all this battle and all this struggle that we do in our own human strength. I'm telling you, when you pray, prayer makes you uncommon. It makes you stand out. It makes you outstanding. So as we talk about some of the people in history, and more contemporary history, these are all people that have gone on be with the Lord. But as you look more contemporary than Moses and Isaac, but let's talk about people like Hudson Taylor. I don't know if you ever heard of Hudson Taylor, but he did the missions. He had an unprecedented impact on China in the late 1800s, resulting in the establishment of the China Inland Missions. He started 125 schools and introduced thousands of people to faith in Christ. I mean, even beyond the disciples, you know, just God was just sending people all over the world. So Hudson Taylor was one of those people that stands out. And I remember seeing a movie about him or reading a book about him years ago, and he was just a really amazing man and a man of prayer. And then we have George Mueller. He led the Ashton Down Orphanage in Bristol, and this is in England, and took care of more than 10,000 orphans throughout his life. Can you imagine? 10,000 orphans he took care of in his life. Folks, sometimes you think that ministry is in the church. You know, most of the ministry is going to be out there. The church is a refueling station. This is where we come to refuel. But most of the work is out there.
Yes.
You know, I run an autism center. I'm telling you, on any given day, ministries are going on. You know, and things that, you know, when you're out there, and I just look at the boy, I'm just so impressed by George Mueller and how he was running an orphanage and he touched 10,000 souls. Can you imagine? Because the work that he did throughout his lifetime. And then there's Charles Spurgeon. I'm sure you guys have heard that name. Charles Spurgeon was one of England's greatest preachers who taught and wrote extensively on the power of prayer. He had a continuous prayer meeting going on in the basement of his church, which he called the powerhouse of the church. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Continuous prayer meeting. Continuous prayer meeting. Can you imagine? But he really impacted England for God. You know, so, and wrote many, many books on prayer. You know, boy, if you really want to be blessed, look up some of these old guys, these guys that have gone on to heaven. Look up some of their writings. Oh, my goodness. You know, I mean, some of the books that are out there. This one, The Christian in Complete Armor. If you ever get a chance, it's a thick book, folks. It's like if you order it from Amazon, they'll send it to you in 3 volumes. It is a most powerful book. It was written by William Grinnell. And I'm telling you, 1600s, The Christian in Complete Armor. And, I'm trying to think of Times Square Church. The pastor of Times Square Church. I'm trying to think of his name. David Wilkerson was the one. You know, David was gone too. But David said that other than the Bible, The Christian in Complete Armor was one book that he would recommend every Christian read. And I've been reading it. You know, I'm almost finished through volume 1. And I'm telling you, I cannot believe this man is writing in the 1600s. Because you would think he is writing about Christians today and the things that we struggle with. And he goes into the deep recesses of what we struggle with, what we don't even talk about. And he has written it down. So if you can, I'm telling you, this is a keeper for your library, The Christian in Complete Armor.
Who's he?
William Grinnell, G-U-R-N-A-L-L. And you can order it from Amazon. You can get it in a complete book. The complete book is like thick. They have the updated version because, you know, he wrote in Old English, but they have an updated version that I would recommend that you get. And it comes in 3 volumes. And you can get it at Amazon, The Christian in Complete Armor. Awesome book. And next on your list, you have John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards. And this is really a blessing to talk about them because they helped to usher in the Great Awakenings in the 1700s that radically changed America from rampant wickedness to a contagious pursuit of God. Can you believe? I was like, what? You know, I'd heard of John Wesley, but I've never heard somebody put it this way, how they were around in the 1700s. Remember, America declared their freedom or their emancipation, their revolution, their emancipation from England in 1776. So these guys came ahead of that. I thought that was kind of significant that these guys came ahead, and 76 years later, we're in the American Revolution and we won. You know, and I, you know, I've told you guys about the American Revolution. There is no, I don't know how we won the American Revolution when you read the details of what was going on back then. I mean, we had our old raggedy army, you know. When you look at that picture, you know, that famous picture of George Washington. And the soldiers, the poor soldiers at Valley Forge, and they're freezing and they're in rags. And then Great Britain, they had on their nice red coats and they were all warm and well fed. And here we have this ragtag freezing half-dead army. And George Washington, you know, he's standing there crossing the Delaware like this, like he's all that. I'm like, and the men are hanging on to the boat freezing. I said, Lord, how in the world, did we win that war? We won. How do we win? How do we win the American Revolution? How did that happen? And when I read stuff like this, John Wesley and John Edwards helped to usher in the Great Awakenings in the 1700s that radically changed America from rampant wickedness to a contagious pursuit of God. Because remember, when America did win the revolution, boy, we stamped in God we trust on our money. We put God into our Declaration of Independence. I mean, God is in all of our stuff. The Constitution of the United States, God. We talk about our Creator. When we talk about all of our sacred documents, we have God in there. Don't let people rewrite history for you today. They're trying to rewrite history today. Don't you believe it, folks? I'm telling you, America had a contagious pursuit of God. And that's, I believe, that's how we won that war, because we shouldn't have won that war. Like we were Gideon, not as powerful. What's that?
It's like Gideon.
Yeah. Shouldn't have won. Just like Gideon. Shouldn't have won the war, but we won the war. Because there was a contagious pursuit of God before that happened. There was a contagious pursuit of God in the nation. You know, and as we talk about it, it was a Christian nation. It was, you know, George Washington, if you read some of the history, if you read Jonathan Kahn's book, The Carbingers, and he talks about the history and how George Washington went to the church, a little church, and he dedicated the nation to God in New York. New York was the capital, and he dedicated the United States of America to God. You know, and that, and just a side point, when you read the book, he says that little church was the only thing left standing around when 9/11 occurred. Everything else had fallen down. And that little church where America was established, for some reason, over 200 years old, and it stood standing. It stayed standing through all of that stuff that went on in 9/11. Just a powerful message to America that you need to return to God if you're going to survive, if you're going to make it. God did it once and he can do it again. So it says in your lesson, this change came through preaching and sincere, extraordinary prayer. Prayer brought order and structure to America as the people turned to the principles of God so that a society could be established. You know, they modeled themselves after Israel. If you will look, you know, read the Harbingers, read Jonathan Kahn's books. I mean, he talks about how America was modeled after Israel, and we worship the God that Israel worshiped. You know, and we committed ourselves to God. Our sacred government documents, including God, we stamped God, and God we trust on our money, and by his way, and by his purposes, we have peace. And we have purpose because we've had peace more than, I think, if you look around the world, America has been so blessed. They call us the richest nation in the world, you know. And how can we turn our backs now on God? I'm telling you, folks, again, if it can happen once with John Wesley and John Edwards, the Great Awakening, oh, may it happen again. God gave America, your lesson says God can give America another great awakening to prayer, but it will happen again with great prayer. So don't stop praying for the nation. Yes. You know, I'm not even looking for legislation to change, laws to change. I'm looking for people to change. You know, you got to get the people changing. You got to get the heart changing. The next one in your lesson says, in our contemporary times, we have built great ministries and sent out missionaries, but for many, our fires have dimmed. Oh boy, we have become relaxed in our blessing. Unfortunately, that's just human nature. You give people something comfortable, you know, and you give them, you know, you put riches on them, you give them comfortable, get them comfortable, and they stop praying. That's just human nature, guys. So you have to fight to pray, you know. After we've been successful, sometimes our weakest point is right after we've been successful. You know, that happens all the time. So again, I encourage you, when you've had a blessing, if a blessing's come to your life, be careful, be watchful, keep praying, don't stop praying. The power of prayer is as strong today as it was then. Your lesson says, these examples are only a drop in the ocean of people through the years who have found peace, who have found and experienced God on their knees. And this is from our book, page 13. The next point says, every generation needs courageous believers who will trust God at his word and pick up the baton of intercession, continuing the powerful legacy of faithfully standing in the gap and seeking his heart in prayer. And again, that's from our book. Every generation has to rise up and pray for its own. You know, you got to pray. We got to pray for our generation. We got to pray for the times in which we live in. We can't rest on the prayers of those that have gone on. We have to pray today. We have to pray now. We have to pray for ourselves. So we have to rise up and pray that we pray. I pray that people pray, you know, because I'm praying, but I pray that you pray. You know, I can't do this by myself. None of us can do this by ourselves. We, you know, when the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 of them up there. I couldn't, you know, when you review the history, 120 up there praying in that upper room when the Holy Ghost fell. So folks, we got to pray. We got to pray. God can do it again, but it's going to take us praying. The final point on this lesson says, no church program, religious event, political effort, or humanitarian cause can trump the awesome power of what God can do in response to the people of prayer. And again, that's from our book. All of these things, though good, cannot defeat the powers of hell like fervent, effective prayer. I'm telling you. They're good, you know. I mean, we have a lot of good programs. We got a lot of good things going on. But folks, if we're not praying, if we're not praying through it and praying about it and praying before we even start something, pray. You know, and ask God, is this what I should do? Lord, Lord, please mess it up if this is not your will. Lord, I want to walk in your will and your purposes. I know I want to do this and I know I desire to do this. But Lord, if it's not your will, mess it up. Move it. I've learned to pray that, you know, because sometimes I'm not sure, but I'm feeling led to go forward. But Lord, please go before me. I ask him, you know, and if it messes up, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I know you spared me. I know you spared me, you know, from messing up, you know. So we continue to pray. We pray for another awakening in America and in the world. Oh, if they did it back in the 1700s, it can happen again for America. And I love the way they were describing it. They were saying it radically changed America from rampant wickedness. I'm like, boy, that sounds familiar. You know, we're in rampant wickedness again. You know, so we gotta. So if they could do it back then, when there was no laws, there were no laws. Remember, before the 1700s, we were just a colony of England, and there were no laws. There were really no police force. There was no real government that was in place in the land. The government was across the seas. There was no government in the land, so you can imagine what people were doing. Mm-hmm. You know, they were just doing whatever they wanted to do, and they were described as rampant wickedness. But because of two men praying and going forward and teaching the gospel of Christ in America, it turned the tide of everything. Oh man, I dare say if these men hadn't done what they had done, we probably would have never. We may not have ever gotten our emancipation.
No,
because you look at those pictures. Mm-hmm. You know, Google those pictures of George Washington and that picture of those men. and how pitiful they were. And how in the world did they win a war? You know, starving. They said they starved that winter. They were so hungry that winter. And yet they came through it and they won that battle. You know, and here we stand today in this great nation, one of the richest nations in the world, if not the richest nation in the world. We stand here today because of prayer. And it does break our heart that now you want to turn your back on the Almighty God that did this. You want to turn your back on him, and you want to cast out his word, and you want to legalize perversion, and you want to legalize murder of children, and you want to legalize all this stuff. We want to legalize, and we want to say that what's right, what's wrong is right, and what's right is wrong. You know, it's just, it breaks the heart.
Well, they left tyranny to come here.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Absolutely. They shouldn't have won. Back then, Great Britain was the greatest, was the most powerful nation in the world back then. Remember, they didn't just come to America. They went to Africa. They colonized all of Africa. They colonized, I think they were in probably parts of China. They were in, you know, they were going all over the place. Oh, they had taken Scotland and Ireland. They had taken, they had just taken over. You know, they were the most powerful nation in the world. So for this ragtag Americans, you know, we were, you know, showing themselves. And you know, sometimes you watch some of these movies on history, you know, I love watching some of these historical movies, and you know, just the attitude of Britain back then. They wouldn't even call us Americans. They would call us the colonies. They would call us the colonies. Even after we had declared our independence, they still called us the colony. And it was just interesting. You know, but God brought America a long way, and really developed her. You know, I mean, she went through her hard times. We went through our Civil War. We had to overcome things like slavery, and we had to overcome oppression and all of the things we had to overcome, women's suffrage and all the things that went on in America. But here we are today. Here we are today, and I know it's because of Jesus, 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 God, God, God. And when the church gets in front of anything, it is successful. Anytime the church gets involved, it is successful. So that is the end of session one. Why pray? You know, so hopefully you got a lot out of that why pray. And now we're going to go into session two, in about 30 minutes or so. The power of prayer. And again, a very powerful lesson. And again, you're going to see a lot of, again, references to history and war. I love going back in history because it's so important that you understand history, because they say people that don't understand history are bound to repeat it. So it's important you understand what people that live before us have gone through, and so we can learn from them and do better as we go forward.
But so, the schools are doing such a disservice by not teaching history.
I know. I mean, I believe there's just such a huge, complicated, intricate conspiracy going on. But again, folks, that's why we pray. We don't know all the details. We don't know all the ins and outs, but we can pray. And we can pray that God will just intervene for our children. Boy, I don't know. You know, I look at our young people. I feel sorry for them, because they've been so inundated with so much lying, with so many lies. You know, you can't blame them for how they're turning out these days. You know, because they've been inundated, even in the schools, and you know, with so many lies that they don't even know right from wrong anymore. You know.
And they can tear down all the statues they want, but it's not going to keep America.
Yeah, absolutely. So as we go into our lesson, The Power of Prayer, Session 2, in our book, our key verse is from 2 Corinthians 10:4, and it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." So as we go into this lesson, and this is a part of the sermon that I ministered to a few months ago, so you guys are going to probably hear it again, okay, when we had Women's Conference, Women's Day. So a call to arms is the beginning part of this, a call to arms. And it says, as believers, we are all called to the armor of God, found in Ephesians 6:13-17. In this day and age, when the world has become so chaotic, it's important that we focus on our spiritual warfare strategy. Really, I mean, I want you to really get that term in your head, your spiritual warfare strategy. Do you have one? Have you even thought about it? What is your spiritual warfare strategy? It is critical that we are tuned in to our commander-in-chief, our Lord Christ, more than ever, as the battle has become more heated and our enemy more cunning. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, the Bible said it. He said the devil would become more wicked.
Yes.
More wicked. You know, and so as his time is growing shorter and shorter, he's getting worse and worse. Mm-hmm. And if we need a spiritual warfare strategy, we can't walk around the earth like Pollyanna, la, 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 la. You know, we have to be, as Jesus said, you need to be watching and you need to be praying. You know, you need to be sober and looking at what's going on and not just looking and nodding and shaking your head, but praying. Lord, I'm going to commit this to prayer. Next on your lesson, it says to stand as a believer in Christ takes more prayer today than it ever has. We are surrounded by the influence of the enemies of God that come into our lives through media, technology, politics, and various other entities. Without a continuous tuning into our Christ and his Holy Spirit, we would get lost in the well-camouflaged lies of our day. Yes. We would. Don't think you're so holy and you've been saved so long that you can't get lost into a lot of the stuff that the enemy is shooting at us through media, through technology, through the politics. Oh, God, the politics that you run into in our world today. You can get lost in the lies if you're not praying and you're not reading your word and you're not going back to truth and you're not going back to what the Lord says and what the Lord is doing. Now, granted, as Christians, we need to grow up. We do need to grow up, you know, because we used to be, you know, people used to call us hateful, you know, and I dislike the fact that people saw us as hateful, you know, but I think we were to a certain extent. I said, you know, Lord, we didn't love people. We hated people. You know, if they were sinners, we hated them. They were just those are little sinners, you know. We were very judgmental. Yeah, absolutely, Rose. That's the word. We were so judgmental. You know, and Jesus loved, you know, and again, that's why I said, if you want truth, you got to go back to the Word of God, you know, so I love that we as a believers, you know, we are growing up, you know, so don't be hard on yourself if you were one of those judgmental people. I was, you know, but you grow up in Christ, and you're like, oh Lord, this isn't like you. You love everybody. You love the world, for God so loved the world. It didn't put anybody out. It didn't not include anybody. It included everybody, for God so loved the world. That is everybody, every person, every lifestyle, everything that people are doing. You know, the wickedness, the evil, the murderers. I mean, God loves. And boy, you have to grow up in Christ to really get that. You know, and every time I look back at the Gospels and I look at Jesus and his life, oh my goodness, he was always hanging out with the ruffians and hanging out with people that everybody looked like, what? Do you know what kind of woman this is that's touching you? You know, you're going to his house for dinner? You know, but that was our Jesus. That was our Jesus. See, if we're following him, we got to get a different mentality as we're growing up in him. And we're learning, oh Lord, I'm learning what it is to love people. You know.
Loves the sinner, but hates the sin,
but loves the sinner. But sometimes, as the old saying goes, you can't clean a fish until you catch it. Right. You know, so you got to catch it. And you're going to catch them with love. Love them. They'll see the love, because I'm telling you, out there in that world, there isn't much love, folks, to be had out there in that world. People turn on you in a dime. I mean, they turn in a minute on you, and they will. What would Jesus? But we got to really think about that. What would Jesus do? I'm like, okay, Jesus would go and throw their arms around them. They messed up, and yes, oh yes, they're vile. Yes, that is perverted. Yes, it is. But what would Jesus do? He would still love them. He said it. I didn't say he said it. You know, so we always have to go back to the Word of God as we look at human history. We are bombarded by lies, and the people are believing lies. As I said, the children are being raised in lies. Even from the public schools, they're being raised in lies.
I'm like, queen, doing a story time.
All the things, you know, just lies all around you. You know, I mean, some of the things lies against our own, they lie against our own biology. Mm-hmm. And people that lie, I mean, I hear people talk, I'm like, that is biologically impossible. So why are you talking as if it's possible? It's not, it's a lie. And so, but we're eating it up and we're, you know, so we have to be tuned in. Hear me when I'm saying tuned into Christ today in order to make it, in order to see through the lies that are well camouflaged lies. As we look at the comparison of warfare in human history, we see the progression of strategy to combat an enemy. So we're going to go through just how mankind came along. And I think it just parallels how we have to come along in our spiritual strategy, our spiritual warfare strategy. So we started off with face-off warfare, I'm calling it. In the beginning of warfare, soldiers stood in rows facing each other and fought with swords and later guns. They would just stand in rows and they would just come at each other and just fight. You all seen the movies and you're like, oh my God. You know, but as the weapons of an enemy became more efficient, the casualties of war were high with this type of warfare. You know, the casualties were very high with this type of warfare, obviously, because if you're just coming at each other face off, you know, you're going to have a lot of people die. You know, they learned that to fight an enemy in plain sight was not the most practical way to defeat him. They learned that it was best to surprise an enemy with an attack that they did not see coming. They learned that their strategy had to change and be taken to a new level to defeat the enemy. They learned that their strategy had to change. And I got this picture. This is a picture of, again, back to the American Revolution, the Battle of Bunker Hill, you know. And you can see they were just facing off, just bam, just coming at each other, you know. And there was a lot of casualties of war because the way they fought, you know, they were just, you know, fighting in the open and plain sight of the enemy. Your lesson says to fight an enemy, even a spiritual enemy, on his own turf and in the same way was risky and deadly. Sometimes more damage was done by fighting the enemy on his level than not fighting at all. When we try to combat the forces of Satan with arguments and human reasoning, we often find that in the end we have lost more than we gained, if anything. So again, just stopping right there, just how we get into human reasoning to battle the enemy. We you know, we don't pray. We just, we read a scripture and we're going to tell them that scripture. Well, I'm going to tell you the scripture, you know, and you're not going with the Holy Spirit. You're just going with a scripture, you know, but not using wisdom and not, you know, beating people with a Bible, as it were. As I said, we as believers, we had to come along. We had to learn some things because we did not know. We were doing face-off warfare back in the day. We were just coming at people. You're a sinner. It's holiness or hell. You know, you remember the old preachers. How they came at you, man. And man, boy, they just came at you. And a lot of people accepted Christ. A lot of people accepted Christ. Are you?
Oh, my God, Rose.
But you put that up on Facebook.
So cool.
A lot of people.
She's so passionate.
A lot of people. She took a picture of me doing that. A lot of people accepted Christ because they were afraid to go to hell. It wasn't because they were convicted in their hearts and they convinced by Jesus. They came because I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell, because that's the way we did it. We just told them the truth. We hit them between the eyes. You know, and then later on when the fear wore off, hey, they were back out there doing whatever. You know, they get saved on Sunday and boy, by Saturday they were back in the doing whatever they do, back and doing whatever. You know, so
back in Catholic.
Yeah. Yeah. Because that's the way it was.
Go Sunday and go drinking the next day.
Yeah, exactly. And the scriptures, so as we get back to the scriptures tell us in 2 Timothy 23:6 describes this. It says, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. Mm-hmm. Servants of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach and be patient with difficult people, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. That's a New Living Translation. I really like the way that was written. I was like, wow, that was really good. Because, you know, I mean, don't get involved. The Bible tells you, don't get involved in foolish arguments. You know, don't just cause a fight. You know, because in the past, we as believers, we just caused a fight. Mm-hmm. We start fights with people over Jesus. You know, fighting for Jesus, just beating people up because of Jesus, you know. And Jesus was never like that. So again, we as believers, we had to go and revisit the word of God ourselves. And so that we could really understand the truth of the gospel. And don't be hard on yourself. We're children having to grow up just like any child. You know, you look back at the things you did when you were a teenager and you're like, oh my God, you know. But again, your brains weren't completely developed. You know, your brain doesn't fully completely develop till 25, you know. So you have hope for your teenagers because the brain doesn't develop till they're 25 fully, okay?
Even 60.
And even 60. Rose said even 60, they're still working on some stuff. So again, so face off warfare. That's where we were as believers. Just coming at people face on. And there were a lot of casualties. You know, and I think even some of the things we struggle with today in Christendom is because of that time when we were just really hitting people, being very judgmental, being very harsh with people. And that wasn't Christ at all. That wasn't our Lord. And I thank you, our Lord. He loved us and he carried us through that season, you know, as we were growing up. Because each generation, I think the church grows up more and more. With each generation, we become more mature in our Lord as we learn from the past and learn how we should approach people. And even as individuals, as we get older, we learn how we should engage with people. We don't interact with them the same way we did 20 years ago. You know, so things are a lot are different, and we're growing in God. So we move off from face-off warfare to trench warfare.
I like this one.
Trench warfare. Now, trench warfare is a type of fighting where both sides build deep trenches as a defense against the enemy. These trenches can stretch for many miles and make it nearly impossible for one side to advance. Mm-hmm. Because you're in a trench. So your note says, why use trench warfare? Because the armies could no longer afford to merely march at one another's in columns, taking on huge casualties as the weapons of warfare became more and more advanced. For example, the invention of the machine gun. Boy, it changed things. Mm-hmm. The rapid fire of the assault took out many. Before a response could be mounted, new assaults came, leaving the soldiers overwhelmed. That's what this machine gun did. It became necessary for soldiers to dig into the ground for protection from the rapid fire of the bullets. Trench warfare became the standard method of survival in World War I. Because they invented the machine gun, and that's how they had to fight. Because to stand out there, I mean, one person with a machine gun could just take out a whole row, you know. So again, they had to dig down deep into the ground and protect themselves, but they couldn't move forward. The next point says, at some point, a network of foxholes emerged, places where soldiers lay low in the ground and planned strategies and attacked the enemy as the war went on and on. And it went on and on because nobody could advance. We're just fighting. We're just shooting at each other. So the next point says the problem with trench warfare was that it was difficult to move forward against the enemy. The armies needed something to propel them forward to conquering and taking the land from the enemy. This is where many are in the body of Christ. You're fighting on the right side, yes you are, and you are dug in and determined, but you're not moving forward.
I love that.
Yeah. You're not moving, you're stagnant. You're going through the motions, you're coming to church every week, you're going through your routine and your Christian ritual, you're doing all the stuff that you're supposed to do, but you're not moving forward. You learn not to argue. The truth of the gospel, it should be two in there. You learn not to argue the truth of the gospel on their terms, but you find yourself hiding from the enemy when you should be advancing against the enemy and taking back ground that hasn't been stolen. Boy, do you feel that? I know, boy, I feel that. I'm like, same old, same old, same old, same old. It's like, you know, things are getting worse and we're just staying still and not moving forward. The next point says the rapid fire of the enemy's attacks has gotten you stagnant and in the trenches. We are loving people. We are doing our Christian duty, but we are not seeing much advance against the enemy. Boy, don't you feel that way sometimes? You know, we're doing, Lord, we're loving people. We're giving. We got our programs going. We, you know, we're trying to love people, but Lord, it just seems like the world is getting worse and worse and worse. And, you know, this seems to be the condition of the body of Christ in the trenches, waiting for rescue, waiting for something to change. Our hearts break, you know, as we talk about some of the legislation that's gone on in New York and other parts of the country, this, you know, this abortion law. I mean, it just really, it breaks my heart. I mean, I'm like, Lord, have we become just outright monsters that we would do this? We would do this to the innocent. We would do this to the innocent. We can't even say it's a blob of flesh anymore, because now we're saying right to the point of birth. You know, when does it end, Father? When does it end? If you ever get a chance, there's a movie out called, I mean, I know there's Unplanned is out there, and I'm grateful for Focus on the Family and all these other entities that are pushing back. There's another movie called Gosnell, Gosnell, and it's a true story of an abortion doctor in Philadelphia. Have you heard of it, Virginia?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, I had a chance to see it when I was in Atlanta. My sisters actually bought the movie, and it was just really powerful. You know, when you look at just the what goes on and what was going on in this actual clinic that was run in Philadelphia. And oh my goodness,
they treated babies like garbage.
It was horrible. It was absolutely horrible. But you know, again, people are protected under the law for these things. And this is what we've done. This is where America has come to. And our heart breaks as our governments, you know, break down. You know, we were just talking about how, you know, we have a media that won't say one positive thing about our leader. You know, our president is just constantly criticized. I'm not saying that he's perfect, but my goodness, I said, you can't say one good thing ever. And it just has become obvious that it's a conspiracy, you know, against a person that is standing for something, standing for certain things. And that's why, again, we come back to prayer. So, again, we talk about trench warfare. We talk about we're praying. We're on the right side. We've dug in deep. We've dug in deep. We're doing our Christian duty, but we're not advancing forward. Then we go into tank warfare, my favorite. Tank warfare. And this is the, as I said, this is the actual progression of warfare in the world. So under tank warfare, the invention of the tank under Winston Churchill enabled armies to move forward against the enemy while being protected. Let me say that again. Enable them to move forward against the enemy while being protected. The tank turned the nature of the fighting from purely defensive to one of offensive mobility, and eventually turn the tide of the war. See, there's two parts to warfare. There's the defense. You know, I'm not a football fan, but I know they have defense, and then there's offense. And the offense runs through the other team to make that touchdown. So the tank took us into the offensive mobility where we can run into the enemy's territory and take back the land and take back territories. If you see some of the old movies and they talk about those old war movies and you watch and you see how that tank comes rolling in. I mean, the city is devastated and the tank comes rolling in and the enemy has fled and the tank comes in, you know, rolling down the street, rolling over all of the debris, you know, taking back the territory. So the next point says prayer is our armored tank. Let me say that again. Prayer is our armored tank. It moves us forward after we have dug in through deeds and human determination. Okay, we've made a decision for Christ. We've dug in. We've been holding out. We've been doing. But prayer, you know, because I've seen a lot of determined people. I've seen people that are just so gung-ho for Christ and, you know, passing out the tracts on the corner back in the day. They would be, you know, telling people about Jesus. But I wonder, where's your prayer life? Mm-hmm. what's going on in your prayer life? I remember when I was in college, you know, on campus, man, you had those, the Jesus people, you know, they used to, you know, call them all, well, they would be talking and trying to minister to the students and stuff. And I wonder, I look back, I said, where was the prayer life? I wonder where the prayer life. I had the program, I had the activity, I had my tracks, you know, but where was the prayer life? Folks, we got to get back to prayer. You know, our ideas are, you know, it's wonderful to have ideas about how to win souls. It's wonderful to have programs on how to win souls. But if you are not praying, I'm telling you, you don't have a tank. You're just out there unprotected. You know, so again, we have got to get back to our tank. It moves us forward, your lesson says, after we've dug in through deeds and human determination. Prayer tramples over the barricades the enemy has set in place. Hallelujah. Prayer tramples over that stuff. I don't care how big it is. Prayer goes off road where the enemy is hiding in your home, in your job, in your neighborhood, and in your nation. You know, that's why I said I'm not looking for them to change laws and stuff like that. I'm looking for hearts to change. I'm looking for people to change. I'm looking for people to give their hearts. I'm looking for our governor to get saved. I don't know. I'm praying for our governor. I'm praying he gets saved. I'm saying I'm praying for his salvation. You know, I'm praying for these people. I, you know, again, you know, when Obama was in office, I was praying for him and Michelle. I'm like, I'm praying, Lord Jesus, bring them to salvation. Bring them to you, Lord God. You know, so you got to pray, because prayer goes into the White House and prayer goes into the governor's mansion and prayer goes in these places. So you got to get in your tank and it goes to where the enemy is hiding. You know, sometimes things catch you by surprise because you didn't know this was going to happen. Oh, my God, this happened, that happened, because we got to be praying, because prayer knows where the enemy is hiding. Prayer does not play politics, but advances the purposes of God, okay? Okay, prayer is not going to play the enemy's politics, and the prayer is not going to play your politics either. Because sometimes if we want to play politics, you know, I want this, this, and this, or if you do this, then I will do this. Uh-uh. It's about his will. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. So if you're not ready to do that, you're not ready to pray. Because prayer goes off-road. Prayer advances the purposes of God, period. Prayer is not about your agenda. Prayer is about God's agenda. So when you're ready to get with God's agenda, then you're ready to pray. Okay? So we've got to see what this tank is all about. Prayer, your lesson says, prayer is the essential piece to the whole armor of God. The apostle comments on prayer as an essential piece of the armor in Ephesians 6, saying this, and starting at Ephesians 6, the 13th verse, it says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. See, it tells you this, you know, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on the helmet, your on salvation as your helmet, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then it goes on to say, pray. Hallelujah. After you got all your armor on, you got your salvation going, you got your righteousness going, you done read your Bible, you done did all the, pray, it says. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. There's that watch piece again. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. We need to be praying for every believer. Amen. Not just the ones we want to pick and choose. You pray for every believer. I pray all over the world. I may have never met you, but I'm praying for you. I'm lifting you up, you know. And pray for me too, the apostle says. Yes. And I love that. You know, he understood prayer well enough to say, even as a leader, pray for me too. You know, don't forget me and ask God to give me the right word so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. He had a hard job because the Jews didn't like the Gentiles and the Gentiles didn't like the Jews. And here come Jesus uniting them. And this is this man's job. This is the early church. These are the first people trying to do bring this these two groups together. And he said, pray for me. Pray for me. You know, and I the wisdom of him to pray for me. Never think that you don't need prayer. I'm asking you guys, pray for me. I'm asking, pray for me. I don't ever want to think that I don't need your prayers. I'll pray for you, but you don't need to pray for me. You pray for me. You lift me up. You know. He says, I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So I pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. And again, that's Ephesians 6, 17 through 20. So again, he brings that prayer piece. And I just put in bold all the many times he said prayer in those few verses. He said it over and over again, pray and pray and pray. The next point on your lesson says, in the book of Luke chapter 2, another example, we see the scene of a nation besieged, a people oppressed, and a government broken. And the people were in the trenches. An example of Israel, oh my goodness, in Luke 2. They were besieged, they were being oppressed by the Romans, their government was broken, and the people were in the trenches, surviving but not progressing to victory. They were holding to their faith of the coming Messiah, but living in bondage. And within the scene of the book of Luke makes a comment about a woman named Anna. Oh, she's one of my favorite people. She only got a couple of verses, but I just love Anna, man. I just really believe the Holy Spirit showed me something about Anna, that this woman was so instrumental in the coming of the Lord. And the verse says in Luke 2:36, it says, Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. Wow. I mean, I don't know how old she was when her husband died. But man, they said that they only been married 7 years. And I know in Jewish history, they get married rather young. I think Mary was only 12 years old or 13. So she was very young. So again, she lived as a widow to the age of 84. So I'm taking it. She was there many, many years. She was a widow. And that says she never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. Can you imagine? Okay, and this is the scene. This is the scene. I mean, she was, what they say, they comment that she was 84 years old at the time when she finally saw him. When she finally saw, she came, and it says, verse 38 says, she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. And this is Luke 2:36-38. And you just see the depth. I'm like, why did Luke even mention her? I said, she wasn't even invited to the meeting with Simeon and Mary and Joseph. It says she wasn't even up there talking with them. They said, he just said, well, this old lady was there. this aunt, she was there. You know, and he just makes a comment. Yeah, we know Anna because she's been, you know, she stays in the temple all this time. And blah, 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 blah. Why did he even mention her? And I believe it was so we could see she was important because she was praying and she was fasting. And I mean, for years, not like decades and decades, but it was just a few to God. It was just like a blink. I need someone praying in the blink before the Christ comes. So there was Anna fasting and praying in the temple just at the time when Jesus was going to be born. And, you know, as you look at the history and the time and length of time, you know, and this is after Mary and Joseph had fled Herod, after they had gotten to Bethlehem and Christ was born, and they had fled Herod, and Joseph had the dream, and Joseph had agreed to take Mary. So all that was going on while Anna was praying.
Yeah.
You know, and boy, you can see why they needed prayer, because Joseph, man, he should have put Mary away. Oh, no, I don't know what's going on here. You know, but Joseph didn't put Mary away.
No.
Joseph took him took her as his wife. Oh, the baby was delivered in Bethlehem.
Yes.
Joseph had a dream to get up because Herod was coming to kill all the babies in Bethlehem. And how tragic that was, all those babies slaughtered. But the Christ child got out. And I believe because Anna was praying all that time. She was praying during that time. Those scriptures recorded, if you do the math, she had to have been praying. And she was praying for decades. And now this was the time when they finally came into the temple where Simeon saw the child that was, the Lord promised he would see the child before he died. Anna had to have been praying all that time. So again, and you know, and it looks like she didn't even come up to them and say anything. She just went out and told everybody that the Christ child was here, that Jesus was here. Jesus was here. And I love that about, see, that's what praying people do. Praying people, they don't need to be up in the spotlight. You know, they don't have to come up and say, well, you know, Mary, I was praying. Because I know you guys are going to go through things. So God had me praying for you before all this happened. See, she didn't even do that. She just went out and told everybody, the child is here, the child is here, the child is here, the Messiah has been born. You know, she didn't even, you know, and they said she never left the temple, but this time, like, she left the temple finally. She said she went out to tell everybody.
I know.
She finally left the temple after all those years. She said, I'm peace out. You know, my duty, I've done my duty. You know, and I thought that was just so amazing, amazing person that this Anna was. Praying and fasting.
She was a prophet.
She knew
the word. She was praying the word.
She was a prophet. Yeah, you're right. That title. She was a prophet. She knew. She knew God told her things. You know, so she didn't even have to walk up to know that is the Messiah.
And
I can, they probably said, oh, Anna, you know, she's been locked in the temple for, you know, 40, 50 years. So, you know, we don't even know what's,
yeah.
But just a beautiful, just to see this person that was just all about, just her life was committed to prayer. The next one in your lesson, Anna is barely mentioned except for the fact that she was fasting and praying and perhaps turning the tide as the advent of the coming of the Christ was at hand. Hallelujah. Turning the tide. And I'm going to stop us right there. So, folks, I mean, there comes a point that we have to turn the tide. You know, as you look at Scripture, you know, and it's good to refer back to Scripture. It talks about the great revival. It talks about the coming of Elijah, and people have different thoughts about what that means, what Jesus meant when he said, until Elijah comes. And, you know, some people think it's Elijah generation, you know, the people that stands up to Jezebel. You know, Elijah was the one that stood up to Jezebel and the controlling spirit that she operated in, which is the spirit of the Antichrist.
Yeah.
You know, if you put it all together, it's like she wanted to destroy the people of God. She wanted to bring down everything that had to do with God. You know, and she wanted to kill the prophet of God. She wanted to kill him, you know. And he stood up against her, you know. And again, I really appreciate the writings of Jonathan Kahn because he gives that comparison, too. If you read his book, The Paradigm, I think it's the latest one. And you read, oh boy, that I believe he is a prophet that has been called to America.
Yeah.
I believe he is a prophet for our day because God always sends a prophet before he sends judgment. He always sends a prophet. And, you know, when you read his story and you read how these books came to him and how God moved upon him, you know that he is a prophet that was called to America to warn America that judgment was coming. And it is coming. And if you read the word of God, God always sends a prophet ahead, you know, to warn him. He sent Jeremiah. He sent Jeremiah to tell the king, just surrender. Don't even try to fight, you know, the king. I think the king of Babylon, I think. The Assyrians. Don't even try to fight them. And the king wouldn't listen. He kept doing his, no. They were in sin. He said, don't even try to fight them because God has made a decision. Judgment is coming. And Israel, Jerusalem will be destroyed. And he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen. And Jerusalem was destroyed. And many, many people were killed. and the king's eyes were gouged out. Mm-hmm. And Jeremiah went off. He wasn't captured. They let him go. You know, I think he was in prison at the time. That's probably why they let him go. You know, but again, folks, we're living in a time where the prophet is already is here. The prophet is here. The prophet is, you know, is ministering to us, you know, in modern terms with a best-selling book. You know,
have you seen, have you heard of Kim Clement? He's another prophet.
That Who's that?
Kim Clement.
Yes, I've heard of Kim. Yeah. Kim Clement.
He's,
yes,
prophesied about Trump and everything. Yeah. And what's going to happen? In,
yeah.
Before even he was a president. Yeah. In 2014.
Yeah.
Also Mark Taylor.
I think I read that. I saw his prophecy on YouTube.
Yeah.
Yeah. That he would prophesy that he was going to win before he even won.
He's going to win 2020 too.
Yeah.
We need to pray for him.
Oh, yeah. Gosh. Oh, absolutely.
What a strong president.
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah.
We need to pray and pray again, guys. We need to pray.
Politician.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's and we pray. We always pray God's will be done. You know. And I believe that was God's will.
Yeah, I think so.
And I believe
too.
You know if God's people are prophesying again, this is what the Lord has said that we'll do it. You know, so we've got to be in prayer, guys.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's not something that's an option anymore. You know, we can't even skate by. We can't even skate by on the prayers of other people.
Right.
You have to learn to pray for yourself. Pray for your family. Pray for your life. Pray that you don't be deceived. Because many believers are being deceived. I'm surprised at some of the things that come out of a believer's mouth.
Yes.
Yeah.
And you're like, aren't you a believer? You know, all this time, you know, you go to my church, you know, and some of the stuff that's coming, I'm like, what? You know, you have to be grounded. You have to be praying. You have to be talking to God, or the enemy will deceive you. You know, the scriptures make it very clear. The scriptures tell us, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Unbelievers don't have a salvation. So he's talking to Christians.
Yes.
How shall you escape if you neglect, if you don't read, if you don't pray? And it's a rhetorical question, but you know the answer. You won't escape. You'll slip. The enemy, he's been around so much longer than you have, and he can talk you into something so quick. He can lie to you so fast. And you're sitting around spinning. And I don't want this to go, I don't mean to pick on any particular company, but I mean, I love Verizon, but man, I'm telling you, have you ever went to go get a new phone and you're like, you know, by the time you walk out of that store, your head is spinning. Like, what did I sign up for? And you know, and you got all this stuff like you didn't want. And I'm like, cause they know how to sell you stuff. You know, they, you know, it's not just Verizon. You're the salesperson. You've got a good salesperson, man. You're walking around like, I didn't want this car. And look at all this stuff. I didn't need all this stuff, you know? Why do I need a DVD player way in the back? I don't have any kids, you know? You know, all this stuff that they talk you into.
Did you buy it?
No, no. So again, I did get the phone, though. You know, so and I was like, okay, I don't need this. Glass insurance? What? So, but anyway, folks, we just want to be prayed up. Prayed up. So, anybody have any comments? Any more comments?
The Lord has been impressing on me when I pray.
Pray and fast.
Yes.
You know, because I haven't fasted for a long time.
Yeah.
I used to do it all the
time. You're right.
But He has really been impressing on me to pray and fast.
Fast and pray, yeah.
Because,
I mean, either ways.
Yeah.
Because fasting quiets the flesh,
yeah.
So the spirit can focus and the spirit can be strengthened. So, yeah. Yeah.
Praying in spirit, is that praying in tongues or just praying in spirit?
I believe, well, to me, there's two types. I mean, there is praying in tongues. And when you're praying in your prayer language and you're praying the will and the purposes of God because it's all influenced by the Spirit. And then I believe there's a praying in the Spirit where the Lord is showing you things to pray for. And I believe that's praying in the Spirit too. Because Lord, I wasn't planning to pray for that, but the whole Lord brings people up in your face or situations up in your mind. So to me, I mean, that's just my opinion. I think there's two types of praying in the Spirit. You know,
God gives me dreams.
Yeah.
Dreams and visions.
Yeah.
As we pray.
Yeah. I'll say, where did that come from?
Yeah.
Yeah.
to pray on things. Mm-hmm. Yeah, sometimes they're warnings. I've had dreams that were warnings.
Yes.
I've had dreams of people breaking into my house, you know. Yeah. And I always know, God, that's a warning. Something's coming. You need to be in prayer.
Right.
Something's trying to break in. Yeah. Something's trying to disrupt what's happening. You know. Did you have a comment?
Last week you were talking about who's going to pray for them, you know, the mm-hmm. people that... And so when I left, I said, Lord, this week, show me who to pray for.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, was I amazed. It was like all week long, just different situations. Yeah. I had one thing in mind. I'm going to pray for mm-hmm. our country and our leaders. But he brought people and situations. I walk a lot, and I saw things that were probably there all the time. But And I now that you said that, I think that was praying in the spirit.
Praying in the spirit.
Because things that I had not thought of.
Yeah.
And all the time, it was like right here, who's going to pray? I am.
Yeah.
I will.
Yes.
You know, and it was amazing. Yes. It was amazing what's been going on.
Yes.
That's what happens. We pray. My daughters and I get together and pray. And sometimes my husband will be there. But a lot of times the girls and I will just get together and pray.
Yeah.
And we'll start praying. You know, because we know this person needs prayer, but then God will take us clear over here and show us, and not only show just one person, then the other person says, and then add to it what that person needs, and you know and the Holy Spirit just shows, you know, God just opens up the doors.
Yes. I'm telling you, that's what I mean about prayer goes off road.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See, you can pray in your mind, and you're staying on the road. But prayer will take you off road. Like, you know, this is going on. That, you know, prayer takes you off road, and it takes you to the deeper issues. It takes you to where the enemy's hiding. Because sometimes we just pray on the surface. We see something on the surface. Oh, pray for me. Pray for
what the enemy is doing.
What the enemy is doing. Yes. Yes. So you can rebuke demons specifically.
Yes.
Because sometimes you got to rebuke them demons specifically.
This happened this week.
Yeah.
There was a car parked near where I walked, and I looked again, and I walked with the spirit, and I said, what are you looking at? And somebody had put a skeleton with a hat on, like on the passenger side of the car.
Mm-hmm.
And my anger came up, and I said, rebuke that in the name of Jesus, I hope it breaks, and, you know, just on and on. And it was there the next day, and I prayed over it again, and then it was gone. Mm-hmm. It was like, I bet you. The car was there, but the little thing wasn't in there. And I thought, I bet you it broke.
Yes.
I bet you it did.
Yes.
It was just like real specific, you know. It was like, it was offensive, the thing was. You know.
Well, see, and that's one thing. I pray against all this symbolism of death everywhere, you know, that our young people are really into. Yes. They're into these symbols of death, the skulls and the crossbones.
The words they use even, like, instead of saying, oh, that's really good, they'll go, oh, that's sick.
Yeah.
I mean,
the
words.
Yeah. So everything, and, you know, I've talked to the young people around me. I said, you know, that is a symbol of death.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what they put on the poison bottles.
Yeah.
I said, because it's a symbol of human death. I said, why would you don or wear something that promotes, that is a symbol of your own death? Why is that attractive? But it's attractive because they've been lied to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, again, the lies, and they don't, oh, it's just a shirt. It's just like, no, you're donning a symbol, you know, and that symbol does something. You know, when you put on a symbol of something, you're saying, you're to have it, you're giving that demon ownership, you know, to do what it wants to do. And it's only because of the prayers, you know, it's only because people are praying, you know, and it's so bad that they even have little girl stuff. I saw little girls. I mean, I'm talking like toddler stuff with skulls and crossbones. I'm like, why would you put this on a toddler? Why would you give this little pink skulls? And I'm like, why would you give a little girl something like this? You know, what does she have to do with death? You know, and parents think it's so cute. They think it's, I'm like, that's not cute.
No, it's not.
You're dawning. And again, folks, that's why we pray. Because people have been lied to, and they believe the lie. You know, boy, I was just reading that in the scripture. They chose the lie over the truth.
Uh-huh.
You know, I think Romans 1, oh boy, just read Romans 1, and you see a descriptor of the mentality of today's world. I mean, I was just drawn to it this week, and I read it, and I said, Lord, this is exactly what's going on. They're believing the lie over the truth, and some of the lies are just so obvious. This is not good for humanity. This is not good for your existence. This goes against the procreation of our own species. But yet, we legalize it. Yet, we promote it. And if you don't embrace it, you're seen as the strange one because you're not embracing. So guys, again, I'm just saying this not so that we can get riled up or angry. I'm saying this so we can pray. Pray that these lies are, because they're lied to. You know, we just read the scripture. They're blinded. Can't see. Can't see. Think they can, but can't see.
They're brainwashed.
Yes.
And then the enemy can even, there's a twister that happens with the brain too. Mm-hmm. When the enemy, you know, gets into the mind,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. He can scramble words so that a person says one thing and the other person hears something else.
Yeah.
So, you know, if they're not reading a scripture, if they're not doing, you know.
Just like the politicians.
They're
twisting their minds.
The scrambler happens, and it's the enemy working in the minds the of enemy. The people
yeah.
to scramble.
Yeah.
To,
yes. And but, you know, I honestly, yes. As I said, I don't know, I'm not sure. I can only speculate what Jesus meant until Elisha comes. He kept saying when he talked about the end times and everything. And when you look at him, he was the one that stood up to Jezebel. And I'm like, because we have a controlling spirit. Yes. That's what's going on in the United States. Yes. There's a controlling spirit.
Yes.
And folks, I'm telling you, we are so set up for the Antichrist because of our technology. Yeah. Yeah. The controlling spirit.
But he's not,
you know,
revealed yet.
And I just realized, you know, when I did get my new phone, you know, how I can't do it by, well, you can do by password, but I got the iPhone X10 or something like
that's
that. So
it's Face ID now.
Face ID.
That's what you got.
So Face ID. So it's not fingerprint ID anymore. It's Face ID.
Face ID
so now. That kind of technology. They can know you when you're going through the airport. They've got cameras everywhere, you know, and they can recognize you. Oh, she's at the airport. She's at the. And of course, the phone itself tells you where you are. I mean, I was all over the place. I was in Atlanta, and my phone designated. You're in Atlanta. When we went to Canada, you're in Canada. You're there. You know, so again, they already know your location, but now it's gone even beyond, not just because fingerprints are fingerprints, but now they've gone to facial recognition software. So they know where you are. They know when you're in that store because they have a recording of your face.
Like they know everything.
They know your face, you know.
I keep getting this notification.
Check with
my record. Really? And about three times I've been warned about it, and I don't know what to do about it.
It's not good.
You might want to sign up with LifeLock. Get all your stuff in LifeLock.
That's right.
Yeah. You might go to your bank, you know, and they can tell you how to get up on, or you can go to LifeLock.com or go to your bank and they can tell you LifeLock and put all your credit cards, your checking and all of that on LifeLock.
Yeah.
And they will monitor all your stuff and tell you if anybody's messing with anything. And there's so many scamming, again, there's so many predators out there, you know. Many, many predators out there. We got to go. Lord, just bless us, keep us
this
week.
Thank you, Lord.
Keep us in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.